Good morning. Let's take our Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Good to be in the house of God today. I'm glad you're here. Appreciate the Lord getting us all together today and getting us here safely. As we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, a key verse to this book, we're going to start reading it in verse 3 in chapter 1. And as we get into chapter 1, we see the spiritual blessings in Christ. And as we look, the key verse to this chapter, of course, is verse 4. 23 verses, 508 words, all inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. And as we deal with Ephesians, the whole theme of this book is the church being the body of Christ. And as we look at that, and we see about the church being the body of Christ, the first 14 verses in this chapter deal with the creation of this body, shows us where it comes from. And as we look today, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's start reading at verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." As we look today in the Word of God and we see this message, Dale, I want to preach to you today on the benefits of a Bible-believing church. The benefits of a Bible-believing church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love you and we thank you today, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. God, that you'll just spread your goodness amongst us today, God, that you'd open our understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18, for your word says, "Open thou mine understanding, that I may understand the words of thy law." And Lord, we pray, God, that you'll help us. Help me as I preach today according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Help me, God, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in God. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'll just move and do a great work today amongst us, God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look in the Word of God today, there's a question that's asked of what does it take for a church to grow numerically and spiritually? Here's the thing. If you grow numerically without growing spiritually, you're defeated before you start. And by saying that, let me say this. This is what it does take to have that. Number one, it takes Christians. Not the fake kind, the born-again kind. And to me, there's really only one kind, that's the born-again kind. It takes Christians. The Bible tells us that when we see over in Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, it takes Christians for that. Secondly, it takes a pastor of that church. I had a fellow tell me a while back that their church didn't have no pastor and they was doing better without one. I said, "You didn't have one before." You got to have a pastor. That's God's order in doing that thing. You got to have pastors, deacons, and people, and teachers, and stuff. And the Bible tells us that pastor's there to help teach the saints, to equip them in the service of the Lord. It also takes, as we look at what it takes to have a great church and that'll grow numerically and grow spiritually, is it takes people that are members of that church. Now listen to this. I'll read something to you, and you just either nod your head yes or no, say amen, or owe me one or the other, but listen to this. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 14, it takes members that are willing to put up with weaker people to have a great church. Right. By that, let me say this. This is the quote. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Why is that? Well, when they first come in, they don't know everything. When I first got saved, I didn't know where Exodus was. I didn't know all that stuff. I didn't know that we were supposed to do this at a certain time and that at a certain time. I was sure of one thing when I got saved. Just one thing. That Christians ought to read the Bible. I knew that much. And I have to say the Lord had to kind of show me that one. But I just knew that one. The rest of it, when I came in, I mean, I didn't know about, you know, what people did, what they didn't do, why they stood up for certain things and sat down for other ones. And we just had a round of that here where we stood up, sat down. I thought that's how you Christians exercise when I first come in. I had no idea, man. And then I found out that Christians don't exercise. Say amen right there. That's good. Amen. Amen. But I know that when I look in there and I see this, I see it takes members that are willing to put up with folks that have not gotten as far as you've got. You got to put up with us, see? It also takes unity, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It takes unity in the body of Christ to be able to have a great church and to grow both spiritually and numerically. And it also takes this. It takes freedom. you look down at verse 22, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says this, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." To the church. Now again, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he wants the church to have freedom. We're not supposed to be letting somebody in another town tell us how to do it. If you were to leave out of here today as a missionary, and you went up to China or Russia or wherever you're going in this world, and as a missionary of this church, you went and started the church, this church don't have authority over that church.
Right.
They're equal. And by saying that, let me say this. When a church says, we're going to start three or four and we're going to be over them, those aren't churches.
Right.
But church is individual of itself. It's self-governing, self-maintaining. Right. And if not, you'll have a welfare church that will never do anything for the Lord.
Right.
And we've taught a group of people in this society that's why they got their hand out. That's why they're able to protest. They ain't got no job. And if they spend as much time protesting, as hunting a job as they do protesting, they wouldn't be out there protesting.
Right.
Amen. We can't teach people like that. Teach them right. And I believe it's equally important when we come to church, we got to teach folks about being in the body of Christ and doing what God has for us and everything and showing us that and teaching folks that. And by saying that, let me say this. There are benefits of being a successful local church, and those benefits are as follows. Number one, in verse 3, is our Savior. This is the one you can't beat right here. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, "Who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Our Savior is the number one benefit of having a great church. That's Him. If it wasn't for Him, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. There wouldn't even be a church here if it wasn't for Him. He's the one that came and suffered, bled, and died, and paid through His blood to have a church. And I'm glad, thank God, the day I got saved, I didn't become part of an organization. I become part of that body, and I fit in the church. I may not fit in the dance hall because I can't dance. Shut up. I may not can fit in down at the tennis court. I can't play tennis. I can't hit the first one, much less chase the rest of them. I may not be able to fit in down at the dog track because I'm against gambling. When's the last time I heard preaching against the dog track and gambling? Some of you go on vacation, y'all want to go to the dog tracks. You need to watch that stuff. That's gambling in Florida as well. It's wrong down there like it is up here. If it's a sin in gambling, it's a sin everywhere else. Amen. Don't just leave that lottery thing. Get them all. If you're going to preach against gambling, get them all. I may not fit in a lot of places, but I know this. I fit in at the church because I got put there. And I got put there not because I did something great, it's because He's something great. It tells Him there, He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it says, "Who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places." I've heard people say that that's a positional truth, how that we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, but yet we're here. When God looks here, He's looking at Christ instead of looking at us. I understand the concept, but there's one more concept that's really just come to light in my mind, and that's this. And I can't explain this, but I just know how it works, okay? Let me tell you how it works. In heaven, there is no time. Everything that's happened here, it's already happened. They know what happened over there. It's already done. So as far as God's concerned, you and I are already over there.
Right.
But yet you and I are here. Complete mystery how that works. But when you take time away from the equation where there's no metals to corrode, no bodies to corrupt, no all that, you take all that away and you take time away, you got heaven. And we're there with Christ. Blessed be the God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior has made that possible for you and I to be associated with God Almighty because we sinned against Him. And because we sinned against Him, He came and suffered, bled, and died for our sins, paid for our sins in His own blood, and now you and I are redeemed. And we get to enjoy that. Now that's as deep as it's going to get, I think. But I got to thinking about that. In heaven, there just is no time. There's time for everything. Down here we rush around like a chicken with its head cut off, but up there we don't. We got time to worship and praise Him, and we got time to sing the great songs to Him, because He truly is worthy, because He is the benefit of a great Bible-believing church. When I go into a church, I don't care. Listen, this is going to sound bad to you. Hear the whole statement, but I don't care what kind of music they're playing. I try to listen who they're trying to put as number one. If they're trying to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Shout them on to the drop over. Amen. But most of the time, that's not the case. We sold ourselves out to a system rather than to a Savior, and we need to get back to praising Him. When the choir was singing, "How Great Thou Art," a while ago, He is great. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Creator of this universe, according to Colossians 1:16, that all things are created by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Hey, He is the one that walked through the garden in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, where art thou?" Because He knew Adam needed to be saved, and He was coming to be the Savior of the first man.
Amen.
I notice we look at Him, we see our Savior. And we see in verse number 4, our second benefit, we not only see our Savior, but we see our salvation. He says this in verse 4. Now watch this. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love."
Yeah.
Now listen to this. Did you just read it said he chose us in Him before the foundation of the world?
Yeah.
You ever wonder why planet Earth was here?
Well,
a lot of people speculate we're billions and billions and billions of years old, and one day a tadpole got struck by lightning on the side of a rock, and then he started breathing oxygen and something else, and on they go, and on and on. I still come back to this conclusion. I stand on it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Before there was ever the word scientist invented, God was in science. Because science is true knowledge.
Right.
It's proven.
Amen.
Not theories, proof.
Right.
Paul warned Timothy in the first century about science falsely so-called.
Yeah.
So what could that have possibly been back then? Hey, honey, they were teaching a flat earth back then in the public schools. Get that. Our crowd was teaching a globe.
Yeah, come on.
Planet Earth. Isaiah, circle of the earth.
Yeah.
Now, here's something to consider. They were teaching that. We were teaching this. And the funny thing is, they call us stupid. Then one day, one of their guys, that they said that, well, our scientists don't believe that. And this guy come up, what was his name, Columbus or somebody like that? We got a day named after him in America now, Columbus Day. He sailed the ocean blue, and what did he find? The East Indian Trading Company wasn't the next thing you run into, but he ran into a bunch of brown-skinned people in another land. He called them Indians, but they were really just people from over here, right? Remember that story? And then the strangest thing happened. They figured out something. We wasn't a flat like you had. We was around like you had.
Right.
Some of you grew up with Bugs Bunny. It'll hit you in a minute. You'll understand.
Amen.
But what we found out was, well, this book was right the whole time.
Amen.
And then we found out before the foundation of the world, this book, God chose us through Christ Jesus, the foundation of the world. And I look at that and I see this. I see a great salvation.
Yeah.
I see our salvation as a benefit that God didn't pick me before He picked Christ. He picked Christ, and through Christ He picked us for that thing, our salvation.
Right.
So what is that? That's a born-again membership, our salvation. To be a member of a local church, you have to be born again. And to be part of that thing, that's a benefit because, listen, you're not just not going to hell. You now have fellowship with God Almighty through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd have to say that is a benefit because there's no better joy in knowing that God Almighty says to say good night to Him in Psalm 4, and then Psalm 5 tells you to say good morning to Him in verse 3. Why? He's there. And to the born-again believer, He sealed us into the day of redemption. He's there with us, walking with us and talking with us along life's open way. He said He leads us beside the still waters. And because He's our salvation and we're saved through Him, then planet Earth was obviously put here before the foundation of the earth. It was put here so our Savior could die for us because God already saw what we became. And He said, listen, the Bible tells us that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Why is that? Because He come to seek and to save that which is lost, and you and I were the that which is lost, and now we became the whosoevers because we came to Him and got saved. Because somebody took the time to preach the Word of God to us. Somebody took the time, and it was the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts of things that nobody knew but us. And because He did that, we got saved because He drew us to Himself.
Yeah.
I'm glad to know today that we got a benefit called salvation. If I was going to look for something in somebody today, I'd say, what kind of benefits have you got? If I was looking for a job, what kind of benefits you got? Oh, well, we pay minimum wage. That ain't a good benefit there. I mean, that's better than starving, mind you, but that ain't just a good benefit. They say, well, we pay minimum wage, plus we got the entire benefit package and 100% insurance. Honey, sold. When can we go? When can we start? Because people look for benefits. And in a Bible-believing church, we got our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got our salvation. But then we have something else that's a benefit, and that's our security. Look down at verse 5. He says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So according to the Bible, He's done something called predestinated us. And it says He predestinated us, it says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Here's the good thing. Our security lies in the fact, not that we're just children, but that we're adopted children.
Right.
The state has laws, and most states have this law, and it's adapted from the Bible. If you bring in a child into this world, you can, listen, you and that child are always related. There's no way to get around that. But if you adopt the child, you have to care for that child as long as it's a child, no matter what, no excuses. And that's where they got this from, this. Because God's physical children are the Jews. They still are. The nation of Israel is still God's people. And when you watch this president up here start making friends with Israel, you're going to see this outfit turn around because God blesses them that bless them. That's a biblical principle. Genesis chapter 12, on down to the story of Abraham there, He'll tell Abraham that, and that thing always holds true. Whenever we're not good to them, God's not good to us. Factoid, amen. Here's the good thing. When we look at the church, we're His adopted children, we're placed in the beloved, and now we've got something that even they don't have, and that's security. Because, see, you can be born a Jew and never get saved and die and go to hell. But if you're born like us and you get born again, now you can never go to hell because you're an adopted child. God won't get rid of you. So what if I sin? It's up to Him, not you, remember.
Amen.
Our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He used that fancy word, predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. When somebody comes along and they start falsely teaching predestination, I'm going to show you something. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. They mess this thing up so bad, but I want to show you what the Bible actually does say. When they start saying, well, predestination, and that's this, that, and other, and God intended those to get saved, ain't nobody can get saved but them. Hold your horses there, Calvin. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch that word predestinate. When this crowd tells me they're predestined, they predestinated and all this other stuff, I got a question for them. If you are predestinated and you was going to get saved no matter what, why haven't you got any better since you got saved? Why are you not more Christ-like? You claim you're holy. Do you win souls to Christ? He did. If He didn't do that, John chapter 4, I believe He talked to a woman at the well over there, didn't He? I believe He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He is all about soul winning. He is all about teaching. And He taught the Bible. Go check Him out. Any of His messages is always teaching the Bible. If you predestinated, you just conform to the image of His Son. That's what predestination is. Why don't you teach the Bible anymore than you do? I mean, if they want to go that route, let's go that route. Because He said to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now listen, we're going to be conformed to His image. Looks like we'd be getting better instead of getting worse. Looks like there wouldn't be Christian alcoholics and Christian dope heads and Christian, you know, we'd have folks that are born again by the power of God that now they don't have the chains of sin on them, and they can rise up out of that because of Christ saving them, and because of the security we have in Jesus Christ, God has them, they don't have God.
Right.
Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Like I said, the crowd that goes overboard with that, they're getting worse, not better, and I don't get that. But can I tell you a little secret? When they fall, boy, do they fall. But back over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, I see we have security in the blood because He placed us in Christ. And when somebody goes along with that silly thing and says, well, I'll just jump out of the Lord's hand. No, honey, you are His hand now. You're part of the body. You're not being grasped by Him. You are in His body. It'd be as foolish to say this. Today my appendix has said it wants to jump off my body. Can that happen? How about my leg? My knee says today, you know, that stomach up there is getting pretty big. We tired of this. We leaving. My knee said, we going. Where are they going to go? They're in the body. They can't go nowhere.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
See, listen, if you take what the Bible says about itself and what it says literally, you see this stuff. But then we see something in verse number 6 that shows us another benefit, not only our Savior, our salvation, and our security, but we also see something that just shows up on a Christian. And that's our shout. That's a benefit. Here's why. He said we do all this in verse 6, says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. When those men come back when Jesus sent them out the first time, when He sent them out two by two, they come back saying, Lord, it is something else. We have power over devils. We just say, out of them, devil, in Jesus' name, and they flee. They said, Lord, you know, it's an odd thing here. We've never seen it done on this fashion before. What we do, Lord, is we just walk into a place, and if there's somebody sick, we touch them and say, in the name of the Lord, be healed. And they're healed of anything, Lord. We've never, ever seen nothing like this. Lord, to our knowledge, we've read the Scriptures, and we've never seen the prophets being able to do this, or Moses being able to do this, or any of those folks being able to do this.
Right.
And without batting an eye, Jesus just says this. Rejoice rather that your names are written down in heaven.
Yeah.
Now, ain't that something? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I get to looking at that and I think about something. Have you ever had one of them days where everything goes right? Everything. You wake up full of energy. You get out of bed. It seems like the sun's not too bright, but just right. The house is the perfect temperature. Your clothes are ready. You take your shower. You get up. You go to wherever you go to, work, whatever. And everything's just flowing. And you stop. And you say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And then there are those days, which is most days, because people are so full of stinking drama. We're going to rename Facebook. It's going to be Drama Book here for long. And you get up, you find one sock and can't find the other one. Some of you that are cursed having to use combs, you can't find your combs. You go to shave, and you reach down to get a razor, and you're out of razors. And today's that interview on the job where you might get promoted. You're going to have to go in with half a beard on one side, not a half on the other one. And Lord, why me? And all of a sudden, you start doing all that. Both days, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Because no matter what happens day to day, eternity is what's going to count. And in eternity, God looks at one thing. Is your name in that book? If your name's in that book, it's because Jesus died for you and you've accepted His payment for your sin. He wrote your name in the book.
Yeah.
Never to be erased.
Your
name is there. God put it there.
Hey.
And because He put it there, nobody can take it away.
Yeah.
So what does that make you want to do? Shout, bless God. Shout.
Amen. Amen.
That's what it makes me want to do. It gives us our shout. We got a reason to sing how great thou art because we've experienced how great thou art. Because we know our names are written in heaven's book. We know when we come to the Bible, we got a book that testifies of Jesus Christ from cover to cover. And we know that this book is true. And we know that God has given us this. And that somehow, in some way, we can shout her out because we know we're saved. And we got a great Savior to shout on. I got to thinking about the ball game tonight. And by the way, the Super Bowl party here is canceled. If the Cowboys were playing, we would consider it for just about 2 seconds. But since they're not, we ain't even going to talk about it. We ain't going to name them other teams. But I want to say this. I promise you that 72,000 people will be in one building cheering on either one set of 11 guys on the field or the other set. And they're not going to be going, "You go, team."
Right. Amen.
No. Here's what they're going to do. "He didn't knock his brains out! Woo!" That's kind of how it's going to go. And that's when the Falcons defense will be on the field. I'm sorry, I mentioned the name. I'm sorry. But they're going to be shouting their team on. Because whether you like them or not, either side, they lifted weights when you weren't thinking about football. They was running laps when you weren't thinking about football. They was memorizing a playbook while you weren't thinking about football. They went out in preseason and risked their bodies out there trying to get a job on that team playing football. And then for 17 straight weeks, they gave it their all. And now they got to the playoffs. And then they done better than all the other teams. Now there's two. And the fans of both teams are going to be shouting them on for all that hard work to hopefully see their team raise up a silver trophy and say, "We're the best." And when that happens, they're going to release confetti. They're going to blow up stuff outside the stadium and fireworks all around the stadium. There's going to be planes flying over. There's going to be people jumping around. They've already got the T-shirts printed for the winning team. They got hats. Boy, they're going to have a celebration. They're going to have the owner of the team come out, and he's going to be there with the players. And they're going to present a brand new vehicle to the MVP and all that stuff. And they're going to be hoarse tomorrow morning. Where are you going? Will you be able to speak tomorrow morning? The late Wade Huntley was preaching at a Founders Day event at Fruitland Bible College. I was sitting in the front row when this happened. He asked them inspirations they got through singing. And boy, they good. I mean, they're good. And Wade Huntley got up there in that gruffy old voice and said, "I want to ask you boys a question. Ain't a couple of young Baptist preachers in a church every Sunday?" They said, "Yes, sir, we are." He said, "How can y'all sing so pretty on Monday morning if you preached on Sunday afternoon?" He said, "But I ain't letting the rest of you off the hook. How come y'all don't talk after y'all been shouting on Jesus on Sunday? You have been shouting on Jesus, ain't you?"
Come on.
I said, "Lord have mercy. He done got us where we live." Yeah. It's fine while he's dogging out that singing group. He got us. That's different. But I'm going to tell you something. A benefit of being in a church that believes the Bible, we can shout. They want to escort you out here.
Right.
You heard about that woman, didn't you? She come in church, that big old city church. She's in there and she started shouting glory. Two of the deacons walked by her and grabbed her under each arm, picking her up, taking her out. So we don't allow that here. She said, "Lord, you rode in on one. I got carried out by two, you know." Yeah. People so afraid to shout nowadays, it kills them. They said, "Lord, have mercy. If such a shout's in here, it just upset the whole thing." Listen, you can preach in a mausoleum, and listen, if there's another Christian there, they ought to be somebody shouting. Because we're preaching about Him, and we're singing about Him, we're testifying about Him, and we see the security that's in Him, the salvation that's in Him. We ought to have a shout that goes along with that to say, "Jesus, we love you, and we're going to shout you on, because you've already lifted up the trophy when you walked out the third day with your life intact and our security justified in you and you alone."
Amen.
Do you know if He wouldn't have got up from the grave, you couldn't be saved?
Right.
He had to get up so you could be something called justified. So what's justified? Just an excuse to shout. The late Martin East Hampton said, justified means justified, never sinned. Because that's what Christ does for you. He takes your sins on himself and puts his righteousness on you. And because you're justified, now you got Christ's account on you. So what's that? Again, shout and groan. Shout and groan. So I don't sin, you lie. There's one sin. He'll forgive you that, and if you ask him to, yes again, you're not sinless, but he is, and that's shouting ground. When we come to the point where we say, well, what are we going to do? Things look bleak in our life. Shout her out.
Right.
Just shout her out. Just keep on shouting and praising God. You want to pull yourself out of a nosedive, pull yourself up like that? Don't grab for a handle, shout.
Right.
You're not in an airplane, remember? We bring in terminology like, well, my life's in just a nosedive. I'm in a complete wreck. No, you're still human.
Right.
You're still human. And if you're saved, you're not body, soul, and spirit. And guess what? You can shout and praise God.
Right.
See, in the Old Testament, they had to shout on credit. Jesus hadn't come and died. So when they had a worship service and King David would run down the middle of the city there shouting and praising God and all the people join in, they're shouting to the Lord, the Bible said. That's shouting on credit. He hadn't died for him yet. You and I are shouting with the payment paid in full.
Amen.
We're shouting because he has paid the bill that you and I couldn't pay. We're shouting because he is the worthy redeemer. And he is the just one. He is the holy one. When they start talking about evolution, we know there's no such thing because we know the creator and we know what his book says. When they go to talking about how Christians are hypocrites, I'll have to agree with them. Most of us are, but I know this. At the end of the day, when the time comes, we know this. It's not our works that put us in heaven anyway. It's his blood.
Yeah.
People are looking for perfection in Christians, and you're missing the boat. Christians aren't perfect. Christ is. And because he's perfect, he has led that life and died an atoning death and rose again gloriously so that you and I might be saved.
Yeah.
That's enough to shout about.
Amen.
That's the benefits of a Bible-believing church. Let's stand with every